Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, as we continue in this Gospel. You know, Mark's Gospel is the one that really records the least amount of words by Jesus. Are you aware of that? It's interesting to know. Mark's Gospel records the least amount of words that Jesus spoke. But yet, it is the most action-packed Gospel out of the four. Mark's Gospel covers more miracles than any other Gospel. And many, many times, Mark's Gospel says straightway in the Old King James, or immediately, or suddenly. Mark's Gospel is a Gospel on the go. It's a Gospel that is very, very full of action. And I think personally that if you're new to the faith, or if you're just learning more about Jesus, Mark's Gospel is a great place to get going, in that it's very action-packed, and you see the powers of God in Jesus Christ. But the entire theme of Mark's Gospel is the servant Savior. Jesus Christ came to serve and, of course, to save. And Mark's Gospel portrays Him as such. But this morning we come to a portion of Scripture, and the title of the message is Not Far from the Kingdom. Not Far from the Kingdom is the title of the message this morning. And as we prepared this, a story came to mind that John Wesley, the great Puritan of yesteryear. Remember John and Charles Wesley? They authored so many hymns. And Susanna Wesley, very famous woman still today in England. She's so highly regarded for her ability to raise up godly children. But in 1703, John Wesley was born. And in 1703, as his life came into this world, he began to have a deep hunger for the things of God. Susanna would nurture him in the Bible, as well all the children. She had, I believe, somewhere around 12 or 13 kids. I think she might have even had more. My memory fails me. It could be 16. But she spent, it says there in her life, she spent 1 hour a day with one child independently. And many of her children came to be Christians, and very strong Christians at that, both, of course, in John and Charles Wesley. But it's interesting to note that John Wesley grew up to be a missionary to the American Indians. He became professor of Greek and logic and biblical studies there in England. But it wasn't until the age of 35 years that John Wesley yielded his life to Jesus Christ and became born again. Can you imagine being a missionary, doing all of these great and incredible works, traveling around the world sharing Christ, being a professor of Greek, New Testament Greek, and biblical logic, being able to argue, people said back in those days, that nobody could dispute with John Wesley, a man whose tongue was incredibly gifted in logic and in wisdom. But it's interesting that at the age of 35, it's very exciting. I get very excited over things like this. Simple things blow my mind. Did you see the sunrise this morning? Somebody said awesome just now, and I agree. That was one of the greatest sunrises I've ever seen in my life. So much so, I ran and jumped on the beds of my family and said, "Get up, get up!" And they shot out of bed, the poor things. I think they thought the house was on fire. And I said, "Come here quick, come here quick!" And they ran, they grabbed their robes and blankets and ran out, and we stood out there and looked at the sunrise. And normally I get a rebuke from the family from things like that, but this time they stood. They stood in silence. It was awesome. John Wesley opens up the Bible at the age of 35 years. And he comes to the text that we're reading this morning. And he read it and he stepped back and he was overwhelmed with his incredible need to come to Jesus Christ, to be born again. And by the evening sun set, he says in his writings, that he bowed his knee to Jesus Christ and led him into his life as Lord and Savior of his life. But you see, prior to that life, John Wesley was a flawless man. He kept the law. He fasted twice a week. He prayed 3 hours a day. John Wesley, it is said, preached 3 sermons a day. When he got born again, he found something that entered his life that he had never known before, and that was absolute acceptance and grace. And he went on to serve Jesus Christ to the age of like 92, under the power of the Holy Spirit, being an advocate of God's grace. And so we do well to listen this morning, because it's the very text specifically verse 34, that delivered John Wesley into the hands of Jesus Christ. And so we look at the Lamb's experience, Jesus revealing now Himself in a very strong way this morning to us. And it's interesting to note that you can be very religious, but actually be missing the mark in knowing Jesus Christ. And so we pick it up this morning in our text, starting at verse 28, Mark chapter 12. Then one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asking Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to Jesus, Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart and with all understanding, with all soul and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared ask him any questions. The scribe will come to Jesus this morning focusing on the law, pinpointing something that he desired, that he was schooled in pursuing. It's what he knew all about. But it's interesting to note that Matthew's gospel tells us that from the huddle of Pharisees, you see, the Pharisees had gotten together. Remember last week, it was the Sadducees? And the Sadducees were confounded by Jesus and his answer concerning resurrection. Well, as soon as the Sadducees were upset, and their mouths literally, as Matthew tells us, were silenced, the Pharisees went in right to a huddle and they said, Oh man, this is great. He sure shut those guys up. But what are we going to do to confound this one? And from that huddle, listen, you might be in a huddle this morning. This is critical. That from that huddle of skeptics and unbelievers and doubters and wise guys, wise men, as the world goes, there was one in that huddle that broke rank. And you need to read Luke and Mark and Matthew together and capture it. That when that huddle was taking place, there's one who was a scribe who broke rank. And he steps out from the huddle and goes towards Jesus. Matthew's gospel portrays him as coming in an antagonistic way. The word says there he came testing Jesus. But that's very key because it can be translated several ways. And we know from Mark's gospel that the man came testing Jesus to find out the truth, not to catch him. And I think that's significant. He broke rank, and that's maybe where you are at this morning. You need to break rank. You've been kind of on the outskirts of Christianity, or you're on the outskirts of commitment, but you haven't come in hard. You haven't come in all the way. You might need to break rank. And this scribe, among all of his peers, and these guys were brilliant men, he broke rank, turned his back, and walked over to Jesus. And he says, You know what? I'm sick of all this stuff. What is the greatest in the first commandment? His heart is softened. And we'll look at that closely this morning. It's interesting to me. We were on vacation a while back, and we were in Grand Canyon. Not in the Grand Canyon, on the rim of the Grand Canyon, where it gets very cold. It's about 35 degrees that morning in the middle of summer. Couldn't believe it. But got up really early before the day had broke upon the scene. I got up, got wrapped up, got my camera, and I went down right there to where that tower is. It's one of the great pinnacles of taking super pictures. And I got there and I stood there and had my camera out there, my little, you know, my idiot Canon camera, a 35 millimeter. All you got to do is point it and shoot it. It does everything else. And I stood there and all these guys were there with tripods. And it was very early in the morning. We all had parkas on. It was freezing. There was some hints of ice and stuff there at the corner of that peak. And we're standing there and we're shivering and everybody's got their cameras and everyone's speaking European too. That made me feel even more strange. Everyone's speaking German and Dutch, and they've got all this stuff, their cameras, and they got these meters, and the sky's turning red, a lot like it was this morning, though not as beautiful as this morning. And we're there, and I'm thinking, man, I want to get this. Everybody's asleep back at the camp, and I got to nail this. And I'm standing there, and all of a sudden, at the most awesome moment, you hear the cameras, and they're going, and wham, it's going, and I went, I got half the picture, and the thing rewound. I was at the end of the roll. I looked at my watch, and I figured out I'd been there for 1 hour in the cold morning. I missed it. I was so close. This scribe is so close. You might be so close this morning. Man, don't miss it. Be ready. Verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, that is, Jesus had answered them well, and asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And that's what we'll look at in the start of our message. The first thing is questioning the kingdom. As I mentioned, the word testing that appears in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, he came, the word in the Greek is peridzo. He came testing to endeavor to find an answer, scrutinizing, to walk about, to examine, or to prove, or to find proof. He came looking. And it's really a matter of the heart. It's okay to question the kingdom this morning. Do you have any doubts? That's okay. Just be sure that you find an answer. And be sure that answer is in the Bible. But it's a matter of the heart. This man came, he broke rank, and he came asking Jesus. And the word perceiving in the Greek means to become aware of or to have insight into. I love this. This man stands off into the shadows, so to speak, and he heard Jesus speaking to the Sadducees, and he perceived, he had insight and understanding, verse 28, that Jesus had answered them well. The word in the Greek, answered, means to contradict or to give truth. To turn the table. This guy's coming to faith. I'm standing here, I got all of my arguments, I've got all of my things, and all of a sudden, man, that made sense. You ever had that happen in your life, something click once and for all? Maybe you've been going to church all your life, but all of a sudden, you might hear a tape or a radio message or a church service, and you go, all of a sudden, that's it. I need to make a decision to Christ. It makes sense to me now. And all of the religiosity this man had, it's finally starting to click. He understood the response to be theologically correct. But you see, the Holy Spirit is doing that in his life. And he says, which is the greatest of all the commandments? And by the way, a little background, that was the most disputed argument among the religious in that day. Which one is the greatest? You see, they had over 600 commandments. They had 365 commandments, one for each day, in the negative. That's a great way to start a day off. And they would argue, well, should we, you know, which one's more important? Is this one or should we put this one? And they would argue, well, we'll have these four up here and this one. And it was a big thing for millenniums. And he's fed up with the whole legalistic shebang. He's had enough of it. And he was impressed with the intellect, with the character, and with, it is sure the morality of Jesus. It drew him. You got to jot this down. In John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus said that no one, no man can come to him unless the Father who has sent me draws him. The Holy Spirit, the Father, will draw you to Christ. You might be here this morning because somebody drug you here. That might be true, and you'll go your way and God have mercy. But maybe the Holy Spirit is drawing you. Maybe you want to know more about God. Verse 28, he comes and he's seeking and he's honest. The man has an honest intellect now. He wants the truth. People will come to you, don't they? And they say, hey, Jack, how come you only baptize people about four times a year? How come you don't baptize them the moment they're saved? Well, immediately I know exactly where they're coming from. They believe in baptismal regeneration. You see, if you die without being baptized, they say, you're going to perish. You'll never get to heaven because you didn't have water sprinkled or immersed upon you. And that's not in Scripture. The thief on the cross was never baptized, yet he went into heaven. If you accept Jesus Christ right now, we're walking down to the beach, and you trip over a Coke bottle and break your neck and die, there are those, hey, you laugh, there are those who say, oh, he didn't make it. He was so close. But that's not true. You believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth, as Romans tells us, and you'll be saved. Though we are to be baptized, it is not a prerequisite to be saved. Are you with me? It's very important. There are those who come and ask you and me a question. They don't want an answer. They want to argue. That's the point. This guy comes asking a question because he wants an answer. And that's awesome to me. In verse 29, we'll see the life of the kingdom, verses 29 to 31. Jesus answered him, saying there, the first of all the commandments is, and this is the Shema of Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The word Shema comes from the word there in your Bible, right there, hear. Hear, O Israel, the Shema, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's interesting. I mean, what would you have said if somebody knocked on your door and said, what's the greatest commandment? Study the Bible. That's noble. That's not the greatest commandment. Here's this man coming to Jesus Christ, and he says, what is the greatest commandment? And I don't think he realizes it, but he's asking God himself, face to face. His heart is heart to God's. What's the greatest moment that could ever have been? I think it's this moment. What's the greatest commandment? All of a sudden, Peter Jennings and Tom Brokaw, they're all there with the microphones in Jesus' face, who's God in the flesh, and he's going to capture on video the greatest statement in the history of the world. God says, Jesus says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. That's it. You see, even this morning, in Israel, any pious Jew in America, around the world, daily, the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, the Lord is one. They'll say it this morning. Isn't that beautiful? Remember the phylacteries? They wore the phylacteries on their arm or on their forehead, a little leather box. And inside that leather box, even in Israel today, they have the phylactery. Inside that little leather box is this scripture, taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the Shema, which is recited by every pious Jew morning and evening. And as Christians, we believe, listen, and by the way, you need to have your pen ready. We're going to give a lot of scripture, and if we go late, we'll just go right into second service and keep going. So, this is so critical, though. We as Christians believe that there is one God. And you might be a new believer here or an old believer, and you're saying, yeah, but how's this Father, Son, Holy Spirit stuff work out? Listen, for the record, jot it down, look it up later. We are monotheistic. We believe in one God. We're not atheist, believing in no God. And we're not pantheist, believing in many, many gods. We believe in one God that is revealed in the Bible. And here Jesus himself says, the Lord our God is one. Very, very important statement. This word one in the Hebrew is echad. And it means a compound. You're going to want to write this down. It means a compound unity. That ought to get you excited. In Greek, the word hes is put here, and it means together or the only one. The only one, or together. Or together, he's the only one. The Lord our God is one, yet the Scripture tells us in Hebrew that is there is a compound unity. In Genesis, the Scripture says there, let us go down and see what men are doing on the earth. God says, let us create man in our image, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, man created in the moral likeness of God. 1 John 5:7 says, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, that is Logos, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. God is one. Yet He seeks to, or He has exercised His person into revealing Himself in three different personalities. Do you know the Holy Spirit can be lied to? You can anger the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks in the book of Exodus that the unbelief of the children of Israel made angry the Holy Spirit. And basically, He turned and became their enemy. He pursued them. Jesus can be made angry in a holy anger. The Holy Spirit can become grieved. You can only grieve a person. You can only grieve a person. Jesus Christ, the Father, the Spirit. Listen to this. Get your pen ready. We believe in one God revealed in three people, three persons or personalities or revelations of this one God, the monotheistic revelation of the Scripture. Number one, God is Creator. You got to jot that down, Creator. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, Elohim, God, Him, plural. Not gods as in many gods, but God in His triunity created the heavens and the earth. Okay, jot down next to Genesis 1:1, John 1, verse 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now you've got two. All things were made by Him, that is the Logos, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is the Logos, the Word of God. Jesus is the Creator. Now what about Savior? Isaiah 45, verse 21 says, who has declared from this ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God beside me, a just God and Savior, and besides me there is none other. Oh, really? Keep that in mind. Is He true or is He not true? Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Some of you are not writing these down, so I know that you must have this committed to memory. And that's great. 1 Timothy 2, 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. What about King? God is the King. Isaiah 44, 6 tells us that the Lord, Jehovah God, is King of Israel. And He goes on to say in Isaiah 44, 6, that there is no other God but Him. He is the first and the last, and besides me, He says, there's no God. Jot down John 19, 21. Then said the chief priest, this is critical, listen. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not on that board over his head, the King of the Jews, but write that He said He was King of the Jews. Jesus said that He was King of the Jews. But you can only have one king. Jesus is either a liar or He's Lord. He's either true or He's false. There can only be one king. God says in Isaiah 44, 6, there's only one. What about judge in Genesis 18, 25? Genesis 18, 25, Abraham says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Speaking to the God of the Old Testament, Jehovah God. Now, 2 Timothy 4, 1 says that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Jesus is the judge. 2 Timothy 4:1. And this church, I think, knows all about this next statement, I am, the great I am statement. In Isaiah 43:10, the Scripture says there, I am, and before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be a God formed after me. John 8:24 says, Jesus speaking, He says, you shall die in your sins if you do not believe that I am, ego eimi, the eternal existing one. You shall die in your sins if you do not believe that truth. That's a very heavy statement. And then finally, we'll just give you this one and we'll be on with the study. Light. God is light. Psalm 27, 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27, 1. Well, in John 8, 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. That's John 8, 12. I am the light of the world. There's only one God. But we believe, as Scripture clearly declares, that He has revealed Himself in three persons and nothing more than that. There are not four. There will none be formed after Him. Of course, God doesn't have an end. He's eternal. But He's speaking to us in human wisdom. Before me, He says, there were no God and there will be no God after me. It doesn't mean He has a beginning or an end. He's eternal. He's trying to get the point across that there are no other gods. Zero. None. And then in verse 30, look with me in verse 30. He says, and you shall love. You shall love the Lord with all, or the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. This is the first commandment. Now he quotes Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. By the way, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy more than any other book when he was on earth. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. We are to be totally sold out and committed to God. Out of love, we are to be serving Him. Listen. Out of love, we are to be serving Him because of love. What meters, what governs, what drives your passion this morning if you're a Christian? Do you do the ministry because of love? Is it love? Now, I have to confess to you, and God has been doing a work in my heart these last few months. I so often, I abuse the call that was on my life. We've been doing this full-time for almost 2 years now, and I've been worried all the time. Oh, Lord, make the message right. Oh, God, I want to do it right. Oh, I don't want to fail You, Lord. And the Lord's been trying to tell me for 2 years, shut up and let me do my thing. Quote the Scripture if you don't know what else to do. Just give a lot of verses in your Bible studies and you won't fail. And so that's why you have so many Scriptures I teach. I figure if I flop, I'll quote the Scripture and you'll still win. But I'm so concerned. Oh God, I want it to come out right. Well, that's His business. My business is to totally serve Him out of love, not out of obligation. Paul says, man, it's the love of God that constrains me to do what I do in my life. It's God's love that's driving me, Paul says. What about you? Do you walk the Christian walk because you're a scribe? You're a Pharisee and a Sadducee? Oh, man, if I goof up, I'll go to hell. It's not true. You'll be bound in legalism. This man breaks rank and he comes and he says, what's the greatest commandment? There's something so different about everything you stand for. Your ethos, the word in the Greek is ethos, your lifestyle. It's something I want. And are you like that? Am I like that in this Christian existence of ours in the world? What is our ethos, our lifestyle? I tell you what, the days are getting darker and more evil and we're getting more burdened every day, but I've never enjoyed my Christianity more. I'm getting more liberated as I'm in the Word of God more. And I can honestly tell you that in the last couple of months, man, I can't wait to get to the pulpit and preach. My heart burns in me. You see, I'm not focusing on failure anymore. I'm focusing on watching you grow, and I can't wait to hear what God teaches me through the messages. And I'm enjoying myself. I used to sit back at conferences and stuff and wonder, how can Chuck Smith, John Corson, and Greg Laurie smile like that all the time? Why aren't they miserable like I am? And now I'm beginning to see, man, these guys just rest in the Lord. Are you doing that? Are you loving the Lord? He loves you. Your child can goof up repeatedly. It doesn't change your love for them. You love them. They're yours. You have birthed them. There's one thing, you know, my children, I'm sure I did it to my parents. I asked my mom, I don't know why, somebody told me, were you adopted? Or I think you were adopted, Jack. And I went home and I said, Mom, was I adopted? No, you weren't adopted. Well, are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. Well, I mean, how do you know? Because I was there when you were born. And the Holy Spirit was there when you were born. You're His. We serve Him out of love. 1 John 4:19 says we love Him because He first loved us. That's why we do what we do. It's not because Pastor Jack's got a whip. Well, I got to clean these windows because Jack could see these windows. Go home. Enjoy your day if that's the deal. And I don't ever want to be that kind of a person, and you don't want to work in that kind of an environment. You do what you do out of love. You're driven by love. And in our ministering, we get off the course when love is not the focus. We goof up. We need to love one another. He says there that God loves us by saying, really, you shall love the Lord your God with all of who you are. 1 John 4:8 says, he who does not love does not know God. If you are not loving, you do not know God. Well, that's kind of a hard statement. I know, but that's what the Bible says. Well, I'm overwhelmed with that thought because I need more love in my heart for people. God says, I'll deal with that. You ask me for love, and I'll put love, supernatural love, in your heart. But if you're walking around growling all the time, biting the dog, being a bummer, how dwells the love of God in you? 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. And then look at the second statement he makes. He says in verse 31, and the second is like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now that's very interesting because now he ties in Leviticus chapter 19. Verse 18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't it funny how he said you shall love your neighbor as yourself? Why didn't he just say you shall love your neighbor? Because he knows us. Because if Pick and Save or Mervyn's is having a sale or whatever it is, I'm going to go down there and I want one for me. I'm thinking of me first. Oh, I would look good in that. Can I get one of those? I don't go there and say, you know what? Becky would look really sharp in one of those. I'm going to get one. I want it. I make sure in the morning I don't brush your teeth. I brush my teeth. I don't call you up in the morning and say, did you brush your teeth today? I make sure my hair's combed. What's left? Not yours. Why? Because we love ourselves. And listen. This is mean. You see your friend or somebody, and they got, you know, I have to be careful what I say here, but, you know, they've got like a goober hanging out of their nose or something, you know. And you don't say anything to them. That's mean. Or you know, their shirt's buttoned off, it's crooked, and you see it, and you don't say anything about it. That's not loving your neighbor. Just, you know, gosh, his shirt's all messed up. And away he goes. You've harmed him. You see your brother in need and you don't help him. That's not love. Let alone seeing him hungry. Be warmed and be filled, brother. I got to go off to a Thanksgiving dinner. Have a nice day. And you leave him hungry. That's a ripoff. That's not loving your neighbor. We look out for them. We're watching for them. We see something that can benefit them. And we bless them with that. But this is important because the love of God professed should be seen by the love of man confessed. I think that's important. I'll say it again. The love of God professed, yes, I am a Christian, yes, I love God, should be seen by the love of man confessed. I love you and I'm going to help you. Whoever that person might be. He who loves God supremely will honor God in everything. And he who loves God supremely will honor man in everything. That's why when God dies, man dies. When you rip God out of school, you have children that are shooting each other. When you take the Ten Commandments off the wall and you put up my ten needs or my ten commandments, and that is existentialism and humanism, I think it's okay to put a bullet in your brain. Because look out for number one. You see? And what's left? God has been removed. And when God is removed from a society, man is degenerated down to a nothingness. And it's sad to see. You look at India and it's growing all around the world. Pantheism. God is one. Pantheism says God is all and all is God. That's why you can go to India, you can go to Calcutta, and you'll see a bull or a cow fat and fed, and 15 feet away there'll be a child 2 years old starving to death in the mud, left to die because of pantheism. God is all and all is God. And there are people who are wealthy and they step over that dying child in India because they can't help that child because they'll mess up something called karma. And that child, and this is the gospel according to pantheism, that if you interrupt that cycle, you mess it up because that child is only getting what they deserve because of their previous life. And when a cow urinates in the street of India, people rush underneath it because they consider the urine holy. Pantheism. Me-ism. I am God. All is God. And when you have that kind of environment, or you have atheism, God is not present, Ichabod, you have the destruction of human life. And you have no regard for somebody else next to you. But God says, listen, I'm one. And I love you, and you love, and if you love me, it will be shown in how you treat others around you. Very, very important. A supreme on God-given life. Romans 13, verse 8 says, owe no man anything, owe no man nothing, except to love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. Isn't that incredible? By Jesus fusing these scriptures of Leviticus and Deuteronomy together, he brought faith down out of the clouds and put it onto the streets of where we live. Let's live it. Let's do it, he's saying. And really, the Ten Commandments are really brought down to these two. Love God and love each other. By the way, the first four commandments of the ten are Godward. The last six are manward. And by Jesus doing this to us right now in this portion of Scripture, he ties them together in simply doing this. And Paul, I think in some ways, even said the next step. Listen to this. Jot this down. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. Galatians 5:14 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, that's the key. I cannot love you unless God dwells in my heart. So focus on that one law. And that is exercising, if you're a believer, love towards one another. If you can do that, then God dwells within your heart. The very witness of Jesus Christ, his ethos. And then finally, we'll look in verses 32 to 34, the nearing of the kingdom. We'll wrap this up. So the scribe, verse 32, said to Jesus, well said. And he's sincere. Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all of the heart, and with all understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as self, is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Chick, lights on. He's blown away. By answering well, the scribe showed that he was able and willing to think for himself. Jesus, I'm not an automaton. I'm not a robot. I've broken rank and you're awesome. That's true what you've just said. He was intellectually honest. He saw the evidence and he made a decision. Or he's appearing or he's getting close. He's nearing a decision. Why? Because it made sense. Our modern day logic today is so shallow. We think nothing through all the way. It's almost frightening. We reason nothing out to its final destination. We just live for the moment. We make products and sell them for the moment. Just make some money. We do things for the moment. We don't think things through. This man's beginning to think things through, and this is very, very important. He's nearing the kingdom because he's realizing that keeping the law and the commandments is nothing more than external religious duties. He's seeing now, Jesus is saying, it's love, pal. The focus is on love. It doesn't matter how many prayer meetings you go to, how many Bible studies you teach. If you're a pastor or in the praise group, it doesn't matter unless there's love. It's also interesting, as I thought about this scripture, it kind of blew my mind. Being intelligent, being well-educated, doesn't mean that you have the truth. This guy was sharp, sharper than any of us in here, but he didn't have the truth. Are you smart? Don't think that that degree hanging on your wall means you have truth. You may be educated beyond your intelligence. Do you have truth? Jesus is truth. And the man began to say this. He began to speak out. In verse 33, down at the end, he says, all this is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. The word is homologeo, to confess. Homo, the same. Legeo, the word. Saying the same word. Isn't it interesting? You go back and read this, and what Jesus says, he repeats. Almost line for line. Ek homo logos is out of the same word. Homo legeo is saying the same word. Yes, Jesus, that's right. And I see it. It's finally right. I see. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess homo legeo with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you might be saved. That's not what it says. It says you will be saved. And then finally, I just want you to think about a few things. This man is near the kingdom. Verse 34 says there, so when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, discreetly, with true, honest intelligence from the heart, he said to the man, you are not far from the kingdom of God. What else does it say about this man? Keep reading. Says no one dared ask him any more questions. That is Jesus. What does it say more about the man? It says nothing more about the man. Go search the other parallel scriptures of this event. It says nothing about him. And this is a warning to me. Don't you think? I don't know. I may be totally off base. But don't you think if this guy would have fallen on his knees and accepted Jesus on the spot that Mark would have recorded it? And thus, hearing the words of Jesus, he bowed his knee and received him as Lord. Don't you think it might have said that? But it doesn't. What does it say? It says nothing. We don't know, what is this guy in heaven or hell? We don't have a clue. You see, Jesus says, you are not far from the kingdom. Question. Is not far close enough? You see, by Jesus stating that, he put a qualifying demarcation line somewhere in the spiritual realm. You're not far from the kingdom, pal. You're not in there yet, but you're not far. There's a line right down the middle. Right down the middle, there's a line. Wherever you're at, you may not be in, but you might be close. This is radical. Some of you will fold your arms and go off your way. Maybe, just maybe, because of circumstances, because of life, you may never enter church again in your life and die an unbeliever. But boy, you were close. God doesn't grade on a curve. It's a warning to us that we can be so close. Do you know? Are you sure? On what grounds will God let you into the kingdom? Is it by being a scribe? Is it by serving? Or is it by faith, by God's grace, not of works, lest any man should boast? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. I'll end it with this statement. Don't let 18 inches separate you eternally from God. 18 inches, the distance normally for some of us from our brain to our heart. You can be close and not get in. Jesus says there will be a time in the judgment that many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons and do many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, you cursed ones, for I've never known you. Do you know him? Are you sure? It's not by the works of the law that a man is justified, but by faith, Galatians 2:16 tells us. Do you know him? Have you confessed faith in Jesus Christ? You must do so. For you, Lord, this morning. And God, we praise you so much that you have made salvation absolutely impossible outside of your Son, Jesus. And it had to be thus. Father, there may be one here, there may be a lot here this morning that feel accepted because they've walked so long with you, or they feel accepted because they've given a lot of money. They feel accepted because they've worked hard. And all of that is rubbish. Unless we come, sinner or saint, before your throne, doused in the blood of the Lamb, and trusting in his blood alone, by faith alone, we might have eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.